Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. And my good friend and partner in this radio program is David Harris, who preaches for the Church of Christ, Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted, ecstatic to have you in our listening audience today. And remember that this is a live call-in talk show. If you have any questions or comments about our radio program, please call us at 254-445-2473. Now that's 254-445-2473. And you can also email us. Now there's a new email address, so listen carefully. The new email address that you can use to email a question or comment to us is info, that is I-N-F-O, at KEQX897.com. That's info at KEQX897.com. And also the webpage there has also changed to www.KEQX897.com. And you can also go to our same webpage, HarrisonMoore.org, to also live stream the radio program. Remember, on our program, on our website, we have the past episodes that are archived. And so you can go and go back and re-listen to, or if you've missed an episode, listen to it on our website. Now, our motto has been and always will be, we have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible said. Now, last week we talked about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And the story of Saul's conversion actually begins at the end of chapter 7. You remember there in the end of chapter 7 that Stephen was preaching a gospel sermon. He was preaching to elevate Christ to his rightful station and as Savior and Redeemer, but the people didn't like it, and they killed Stephen. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, we learn that one of the enemies that was there on that occasion was a young man by the name of Saul. Saul was there. They laid the feet at his feet, the coats at his feet. It said that he was consenting unto his death. In other words, he was for it. He was behind the death of Stephen. And you'll notice then some of the things about Saul in Acts chapter 8. In verse 1, it says he was consenting unto his death. Acts 8:3, it says Saul made havoc of the church. Here was a man who most people would have thought would have been a Christian. He was an enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of the church. But we're going to notice here in Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You know, David, a lot of people, when they look at the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, they believe that he was converted on the road to Damascus by just simply believing in Jesus. But we know that he did more than that to become a Christian, didn't he? And we see that in this very account, don't we?
Right. And as we went over this last week, we went over it quite hurriedly. And we also pointed out that there are two accounts of his conversion,
mm-hmm.
Of his conversion to Christianity. Now, there is no doubt that this man, Saul of Tarsus, becomes the most influential Christian in the first century. We're still talking about him today. Every time we read the epistles, we read what Saul of Tarsus, who became later known as Paul the Apostle, what he has written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's the penman here, and the Holy Spirit is the author. But yes, he is one of the most influential men in the most influential Christian in the New Testament and in the first century. And when we look at this conversion, what we can see is how we can be converted today. Because if we become a Christian as Paul the Apostle became a Christian, then we will be just as much a child of God as was Paul the Apostle.
Exactly right. And you know, when we look at this conversion account, we'll notice that in chapter 9, verse 5, that he heard the word of God.
Yes.
And then in chapter 9, verse 6, he believed that word.
Yes, he did.
In Acts chapter 9, and verse 6, he also made the confession that Jesus is the Christ. In chapter 9, verse 9, we see him in a very penitent state of repentance. And then in chapter 9, verse 18, he was baptized. Those same actions that he was involved in are the very same ones we need to be involved in today to become children of God. And yet, people say so often, well, he was saved on the road to Damascus, and all he did was believe in the Lord Jesus, and he was saved at that very moment. But when you look at the conversion with an honest mind, with a true heart, you're going to see that he performed all of these acts that the Bible requires of us to become a Christian, just like it requires of us today.
Right, right, he did. So let's just break these things down. You mentioned the different things that he went through there. He went through a belief, but he couldn't go through the belief until he had heard it.
That's right.
And so he heard and he believed. Now, that word believe that we're using there is the same thing as faith.
Mm-hmm.
So he had this faith. There's no doubt about it. So let's just back it up there and look in that first five verses there. And particularly in verse number 3 and following, let's just, if you have your Bibles, let's read Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3, because what we want to do, and as we have said over and over and over, you have heard what men have had to say. Now, let's hear what the Bible has to say. We're talking tonight about what it takes to become a Christian. By the way, this is a live call-in talk show. And we want you to pick up the phone and call us. If you disagree with what we're saying, let's discuss it and let's take God's word and look at it. The number to call is 254-445-2473. Now, obviously, as you mentioned just a moment ago, many, many people in the religious world do not believe the account of Saul of Tarsus here and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus as an account used to show what one must do to become a child of God. A lot of people don't believe that.
That's right. And a lot of people have a preconceived idea of already what they want to believe when they go to this text.
Is that a prejudice?
I would think that is. And that's one of the things that Saul had to overcome, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And so when you come into a text with already a preconceived idea of what you want to believe or what you've always been told, you're going to read something in the passage that's not there.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know how a person can honestly and obediently read this text and not come away understanding what God really wants us to do to become children of God. And
Right. We're
going to see all of these acts we just mentioned a moment ago were performed, were obeyed by this one Saul who once persecuted the church.
And one more thing we'd like to throw in there, as we read our Bibles, if there is more than one account of the same incident or the same example, then we need to go to all of the accounts and gather up all of the information that the Bible has to say and then use it, put it together, and put it to use. We don't want to leave any parts out.
You know, and that's also the same about any Bible doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
You want to go to all the passages that talk about that doctrine or that word to come away clearly knowing what God wants you to do. We can't just pick and choose. You know, a lot of people go through life treating the Bible like a cafeteria. They go through and they pick and choose this verse or that verse to bring about their belief. But we need to look at all the Bible has to say about any given subject. And the same is also true about this conversion of Saul here in Acts chapter 9.
Right. So take your Bibles and let's read the first six verses here. And let's just see about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul of Tarsus was a Jew, a very, very influential Jew who was high up in the Jewish social realm. And so he goes to the Sanhedrin court, to the high priest, and he gets warrants for arrest to go to Damascus to bring and arrest Christians who are participating in the worshiping of Jesus Christ. Bring them back down to Jerusalem and have them chained. In verse number 3, it says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." This is not going to be an option.
That's right.
This is something that is imperative. It's something that has positively got to be done in order for him to save his spiritual life.
Isn't it amazing, David, that there are some who say he was saved at this point, but the Lord tells them there's something more that you're going to have to do.
Mm-hmm.
Even Paul knew this, because he was asking him, what would you have me to do? He'd already believed in him. He called him Lord. Jesus announced who he was. Paul recognized that. And then he says, what would you have me to do? Well, this is going to involve a plurality of matters. He's going to be penitent, mm-hmm. as we saw there in verse 9. And then later on, Ananias, who got word from the Lord, told him that you still need to repent. And in the account in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias says, why are you staying there? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so there was something more for him to do than just to believe on the Lord on the way to Damascus.
Yeah, and it's got to kind of come in order here. And so we see the order that Jesus identified himself. He had heard the words. Now Jesus identifies himself, and now he's got to accept the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Now, any Jew knows, going all the way back into Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, the promise was made by Moses to all of the Hebrews that from this Jewish nation is going to come a prophet just like me, and unto him you shall give heed. You're going to have to do the things that he says to do. So for centuries now, they have been looking for the Christ. Can you imagine all these Hebrew women? Do you think you're going to have him? Do you think you're going to have him? Am I going to have him? Am I going to be the one? And finally he comes. And when he does come, the Jews reject him. But now Saul of Tarsus is one of those who was right in the middle of the rejection.
Mm-hmm.
But now he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he believes it with all of his heart, so much so that he is trembling, shaking right there on the road to Damascus, and now he takes on an humble attitude because of his belief.
And as a result of that humble attitude,
mm-hmm.
and his repentant spirit, he obeyed what the gospel preacher told him Jesus said he was to do, and that was to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of his sins, the same thing they did in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important for us to realize that this conversion of Saul is the very same way we're going to be converted today.
Right.
By believing on him, repenting of our sins, confessing his name, being baptized. That's how he became a Christian. That's how we become a Christian.
But the first thing he's got to do now, Tom, is recognize that Jesus is the Christ.
That's right.
That's the very first thing that he's got to do. And when Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me?" This is a very important aspect of a conversion here. Because if we do not recognize Jesus the Christ, then everything else is mute.
Mm-hmm.
There is no repentance, there is no confession, there is no baptism, there is no anything unless we recognize Jesus Christ as who he is, and that would be the Son of God. So now, he was asked by Christ there, he says, "Why do you persecute me?" Now, Christ and the church are inseparably bound together. Mm-hmm. Now, how do we know that?
Well, you look back over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, where it says that Saul, he made havoc or laid waste the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison.
Mm-hmm.
So there in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we're told that he persecuted the church.
Right.
And now, here in our text, in verse 4 of chapter 9, he says, why are you persecuting me? And so Jesus is saying, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. Now, David, what does that tell us about the importance of the church and its relationship to Christ?
You cannot have one without the other.
Exactly.
You cannot have one without the other. And yet we have heard over and over and over and over again people say, well, give me Christ, but not the church. You can't have it your way.
You know what the Greek word for that is?
No.
Hogwash.
Hogwash. It's a Greek word.
You can't do that.
Yes.
You know, the idea that Christ, that the church is not important, is foreign to the Bible.
Yes.
So much so, you see, our Lord died for the church.
Mm-hmm.
Acts 20 and verse 28. If the church is not important, why did Christ shed his blood for it?
Right. And that is the purchase price of the church, by the way.
Exactly.
The purchase price, more than gold, more than silver, it was the blood of the Son of God. And we see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and you have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what this Bible has to say about the purchase price of the church. Paul the Apostle, later on, will talk to the elders at Ephesus, and he tells them in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood.
Exactly.
So the purchase price of the church is the blood of Jesus Christ. You persecute the church, you persecute Christ.
That's right. Now remember, this is a live call-in talk show, and we'd like for you to call in with a question or a comment, and you can do so at 254-445-2473. Now, we know that the Lord's church is important because he died for the church, Acts 20, verse 28. And also, we are told in Acts 2 and verse 43 that the Lord adds the saved to the church. In Acts chapter 2, or Acts 2 and verse 47, when the Lord added, when they were baptized on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 47 says, they added them to the church. Now, you're not going to add someone to something that's not important.
No.
And there are a lot of people today who are saying, as you mentioned earlier, yes to Jesus, but no to the church. They don't think that organized religion is important. Well, they might be right in the sense of denominational terms, but Jesus is talking about the church that he established, he shed his blood for. And as a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says that he is the head of the church. Would Jesus be the head of something that's unimportant?
No, he wouldn't. And let me just back up just a moment here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 and ask you a question, Tom. And for those out there that are listening, give us a call if you don't agree with this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we've already been given the account of the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost. They were given the terms of entrance. In verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Then in verse number 42, it says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, my question to you, Tom, is this. Who did he put in the church? He says, the Lord added daily such to the church daily, such as should be saved. Who did he put in there?
The saved are in there.
Okay. Did he leave anybody out that should be saved?
I would say not.
Well, did he put anybody in there that wasn't saved?
I would say not.
Then they that gladly received his word were obedient, they were baptized, and those are the ones, the 3,000 that were added, they were added to the church because they were obedient to the terms of entrance into the church, and God doesn't make mistakes.
Exactly. And you know also, David, that the Lord added them.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't join the church.
No, sir.
The Lord added them to the church. And so we are not going to be a part of the Lord's church that he bought with his own blood unless we are obedient to the requirements that he has set forth. Not your requirements, not my requirements, but the Lord's requirements. And that's why he said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
He says, he that believeth not, or he who does not believe this, will be condemned.
Well, now, it's interesting then, because we're talking about Saul of Tarsus persecuting Jesus. Jesus said, why do you persecute me? So he was actually warring against the church when he was fighting against Jesus the Christ.
That's right. You know, any time we fight against the church, any time we fight against the church by teaching doctrines that are contrary to the Bible,
mm-hmm.
are we not also fighting against the very one whom we claim to give allegiance to?
Sure we are. Sure we are.
Well, David, not only do we learn here that Jesus is the Christ,
mm-hmm.
and that is key to the relationship with the church, but another great lesson we learn from this conversion account is that one is not saved by faith alone. And that seems to be a very predominant doctrine in the religious world today, where a person says something, well, all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer or just accept Jesus into your heart. That's all you've got to do. But when you look carefully at this conversion account of Saul, you see something much different, don't you?
Sure you do. If that had been all that he had to do, then he had already done that when Jesus sent him into Damascus to be told what else he must do. He already had the faith in Jesus. As a matter of fact, he's taking it even a couple of steps beyond that when he sent him in there. He had already believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He had the faith. He had already confessed him, recognized him as Jesus the Christ. It must have been a real shock to him, by the way.
You better believe it.
You know, this is the guy I've been warring against. I've been fighting against the church. I've been fighting against Jesus the Christ. And now it is apparent to me that this is the very one that I'm fighting against. And now he's telling me, why isn't he killing me right here on the spot?
So if all Saul had to do was to believe that Jesus is the Christ, why then, in verse 6, did Jesus give him more instructions?
Because he was not saved.
Exactly. He told him also that in verse 9, we look at verse 9, it talks about how it says there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. This was a man who was miserable. This was a man who was realizing that something's not right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if he was saved on the road to Damascus, why so miserable?
Well, let's just back up there and tie it all in nice and neatly, because I stopped reading in verse 6. So let's pick it up there in verse 7.
Okay.
And the men, after he's told to go into the city to be told what he must do, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So he is now blind, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor did he drink. Now, this shows me a very, very penitent attitude, and we have a passage of Scripture that shows us about this penitent attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Do you have that, Tom?
Yeah. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow, now notice this, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, godly sorrow works toward repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Here's a man who is most definitely filled with godly sorrow, so much so that he for 3 days would not eat nor drink. And you know that he repented, because after this, you see a changed man.
Mm-hmm.
He no longer persecuted the church, but he was a great defender of the truth. That is bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance.
Had he just been what that passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, but the sorrow of the world works death. Had he just been the sorrow of the world instead of godly sorrow, if it had just been that, then all in the world that would have meant was he was sorry that he got caught.
That's right.
But he's not just sorry he got caught here. He recognizes that he is wrong, and now he's got to change his ways. Now, for 3 days, he's waiting here. And we're going to see in just a moment, he's going to be praying for 3 days. For 3 days, he has 3 days to get his thoughts together about all of the times that he has warred against Christ, that he has persecuted the church, that he has persecuted individual Christians along the way. For 3 days, he has time to think about this. Now, do you think that that produced the penitent attitude that we must have?
Yeah, you know, that's what we need, that kind of sorrowfulness about us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, but that wasn't the end of it, was it?
No, that was not the end of it.
Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show. Feel free to call us with a question or a comment at 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Now, one thing we learned for certain in this account of the conversion of Saul, he was not saved by faith alone.
No.
And you know, David, that is not only taught here in our text, but it's taught elsewhere in the Bible, isn't it?
It's taught throughout the New Testament. If you are not, let's just back that up. It is taught throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that obedience is absolutely, positively required in order for an individual
to
be saved.
It's taught nearly on every page
of
the Bible. And so it's important for us to realize that we need to always look at the whole Bible with regard to any doctrine or belief. Now,
right.
David, I believe we have a caller on the phone. Caller, would you give us your name and your question or comment, please?
My name is Buddy Abels, and I would like to have you comment on, if the Jews were looking for a Messiah, then why did they reject Christ? And then also you say Christ and the church are are one and the same. What church are we talking about? If you could comment on those two, I would certainly appreciate it. And I've enjoyed you listening to you very much.
Appreciate you calling.
Well, let me take the first part of that question. Why was Christ rejected by the Jews? The number one reason that Christ was rejected by the Jews because they were looking for something that was phenomenal. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a new kingdom to be set up right there in place of the rebuilt Jerusalem, the rebuilt temple that they came. This temple that was in existence when Jesus Christ was walking on this earth wasn't even a shadow of the original temple that was built by Solomon. And so they were looking for a new king. They were looking for someone to set up there. Even his own apostles were a little bit baffled by this idea that Jesus Christ was not going to be the earthly king and sit on David's throne in Jerusalem anymore. And so this is what they were looking for. Ironically, this is what a lot of people in the denominational world are still looking for today. When Jesus comes back in this rapture, they still want to come up with what these Jews were actually looking for. So when he was born in a stall, in a livestock stall, when he was born the son of a carpenter, born the son of a damsel that was a virgin, when all of this happened without any great fanfare except for the angels rejoicing and men spreading the word and not some great miraculous interference by God, when this happened, this wasn't good enough for the Jews.
Exactly.
This wasn't what they were looking for.
And I also believe part of the problem was, David, these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were so much entrenched in what they were doing, they did not want to give up the Jewish tradition.
Prejudice.
And, you know, when you talk about Jesus was not that conquering hero that ride in on a great white horse and restore Jerusalem to its former glory, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, when Jesus returned to Jerusalem, he was on a donkey, just the opposite of what they would expect. And so, just like today, many people reject Jesus because he's not what they expect or not what they think he should be and reject him for what he really is.
Right.
But, you know, the second question that our caller mentioned, Buddy, he asked about, well, what church are you talking about here? Well, we're talking about the church Jesus established in Matthew 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church."
Mm-hmm.
And so he's talking here about a church singular that belongs to Christ.
Purchased with his own blood.
And so if we want to know what this church is or how to locate this church, we go to the Bible and we look and see what the church consisted of. And if we see any religious group out there that is foreign to what the Bible teaches about the church, its entrance into it, its organization, its worship, then we're not that church that Jesus died for.
And so we've got to be looking for the identifying marks.
Exactly.
So if I sent you, and I think an illustration, and Buddy, that was a great question, great call, a couple of great questions that you have here. But if I sent you into Stephenville, Texas, Tom, and I said, go find a man, well, you could find a lot of men, but can you find the right man? Well, not unless I give you the identifying marks.
That's right.
So I said, well, go find a man that is in his 50s. Well, that eliminates a lot of people that are older, a lot of people that are younger. Go find me a man that's 58. Well, that eliminates even more. Go find me a man that's 58 and 5'10". Well, that eliminates even more. When you get all of the identifying marks of that particular person, then you will be able to find him no problem whatsoever. When I give you a specific about that man, it's going to identify him over and above everybody else in the city of Stephenville.
So when you look at different religious organizations out there, if they are contrary to the specific designations found in the Bible, then we know that that is not the church that Jesus talked about.
Exactly.
That he shed his blood for, that he built.
Right.
And so we have to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, who studied the scriptures carefully every day to make sure what they were taught was so. That is also true with the church Jesus built. It's important for us to go back to the scriptures. And again, we have heard what men have said about religion. But let's see what the Bible has to say.
Well, you know, it's nearly ironic that Buddy would ask this question tonight, because I was talking to a young man on the phone earlier today about a mutual friend of ours who was involved in a denominational body that was practicing a bunch of Pentecostal fake healings and such as that. And he said, well, I like it there at this church, but I don't believe in what they're doing. Well, why in the world are you in a place where the identifying marks do not match up with what Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood?
That's right. That doesn't make good nonsense.
No, it does not.
And so we need to get back to the Bible, look at the distinguishing marks that the Bible sets forth concerning the Lord's church, and then evaluate the organization that we're a part of. I believe that the Church of Christ is the right church. I believe that with all my heart. But I also believe that all churches of Christ are not abiding by those distinguishing marks.
No, they're not.
And so we've got to look at what the Bible says, the names the Bible gives for the church, the entrance requirements, the organization, the way they worship. And when we find someone who's doing it just like the Bible says, then I think we found, well, I know we found, the church that Jesus built.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Great call, Buddy. We are up against a break right now, and we want you to take your Bibles and continue studying with us about the conversion of Saul. We want to know what the Bible has to say about what to do in order to become a child of God. And Paul the Apostle was most definitely one of the greatest children of God that we'll ever read about in our lifetime. And we want to be just like him, don't we?
That's right. So we'll see you on the other side of the break.
Blessed assurance.
Do not let the memories of your defeats discourage you. Those defeats happened yesterday. Those mistakes, blunders, follies, the things that shame you and fill you with remorse, they are part of a day that is gone. Today is a new day. God has given you a new 24 hours. The best way to put the horrors of yesterday behind us is to fill today with a new and a better effort. Put your trust in God and walk in the old paths. Jeremiah tells us about them in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and good things will happen. Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before,
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, let us focus on the future. I'm David Harris, preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible class begin at 9:30, worship at 10:30, midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Make plans now to attend.
Brethren, we have met to
worship. Friends, this message is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We do not claim to be a perfect church, but we strive to be a church sound in doctrine, active in good works, and united in the bond of peace. At Park Heights, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Therefore, we insist upon Bible authority for everything that we teach and practice. We believe that we ought to teach what people were taught in the first century, believe what they were taught to believe, and do what they were taught to do. At Park Heights, we will never intentionally do or say anything that would make you feel uncomfortable. We will not ask you to believe anything unless we can give you Bible authority for it. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come to our worship service with us each Sunday. We have Bible study Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our worship times begin each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore. We are talking about the conversion of Paul the Apostle. This is a live call-in talk show, 254-445-2473. We would welcome your calls. Our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And we have been talking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul the Apostle, one of the most influential, one of the most famous, one of the most exciting Christians that you'll read about in your New Testament. We find that he became a child of God when he was converted, and he was on his way to Damascus is where he met Jesus. That's not where he got converted. We pointed that out just a moment ago. As he was going on his way to Jesus, Jesus appeared to him in the form of a very, very bright light on that day. On that particular day, the first thing he did was recognize Jesus as the Christ. And what a shock this must have been to this great Jewish leader by the name of Saul of Tarsus, that he finds out that he has been persecuting the very one that he has that is now standing before him. Trembling and astonished, he asked a question that every single honest, good-hearted individual needs to ask of Jesus today. Lord, what would you have me to do? Whatever that is, if we want to go to heaven, whatever it is, let's just get the prejudice out of our way and say, okay, Lord, whatever you say, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do what old brother so-and-so told me, and I'm not going to do what my mama told me. I'm not going to do what my sister told me. I'm going to do just exactly what you tell me to do, Lord. And then, when I do that, I will be a child of God.
That's right.
A faithful child of God. Now, at this point in time, all we have with Saul of Tarsus in his conversion process is the fact that he recognizes Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and he knows and believes with all of his heart that we have right here standing before me the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, that was prophesied about back all the way back there in the book of Deuteronomy. He knows this now, but now what we have seen thus far, Tom, is that this faith alone will not make him a child of God, and it will not save him.
That's right. And therefore, we will not be added to the church Jesus established,
mm-hmm.
to the church he shed with his own blood, the church that's described very vividly in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we had a caller that mentioned about knowing that one specific church. You know, we mentioned how there's a lot of specific things about the church.
Sure.
And we could spend a lot of time, but let me just give you a couple of examples to show about some of the distinguishing marks of the New Testament church. For example, in Acts 20, verse 7, they partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week.
Right.
That is one of the distinguishing marks of the Lord's church. Ephesians 5:16, it says, talked about how that they sang songs, and it's not with instrumental music, but a cappella, as is seen very clearly in that verse. They gave on every first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm. They had prospered. They weren't tithing.
And so there's lots of distinguishing marks that we have to look at,
mm-hmm.
and those are just some of the examples of that. And those are some of the things that really vary in the Lord's in the churches of the world today, but that is true of the Lord's church. And so it's important for us to realize that.
Yes.
But for us to be a part of that church, and we'll spend some time in other days talking about that more specifically, but before we can even get to that point, we have to be a Christian, because
right.
you have to be a Christian to be added to the Lord's church.
Right.
And
he did not add anybody. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We'll bring it up again. Take your Bibles and look at it. It says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That was after those that had gladly received his word were baptized. So that such were added to the church daily. Every time someone was obedient to the gospel plan of salvation that the Lord has set through, that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in our Bible, every time the Lord added to the church that individual, he did not put anybody in there that was not a Christian.
That's right. And so our whole point here in this aspect is that we're not saved by faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What is that?
That's the church.
The church. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And so that just blows out of the water the idea of man being saved by faith alone.
Yeah, and not only that, there are a lot of people in the world today who would like to beat on their chest and point up into the air and say, you know, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And the Lord himself, in Luke chapter 6, in verse number 46, he asked the question, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Why would you do that? Wasting your time. Just absolutely wasting your time. You can play church all you want to, but until you get ready to be obedient to his will, he says, why in the world are you even calling me Lord?
That's right. You know, it's interesting to me, David, that the phrase faith only
mm-hmm.
is found one time in the New Testament.
In a negative context, isn't it?
In James chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, you are not saved by faith alone. Isn't it amazing that James very specifically says, you're not saved that way, and yet there are so many people that says, we are saved that way.
Mm-hmm.
You've heard what men have said. Let's listen to what the Bible says. You are not saved by faith alone. James 2, verse 24.
Please, please take your Bibles. Now, this is a live call-in talk show. If you've got some problem with something that we're teaching here, we would invite you to call us and question us about this. We're just taking what the Bible has to say here. Now, I do know this, Tom, that not everybody out there listening to this broadcast believes about what we're teaching here, even though it's coming right straight out of the Bible. We've had people tell us before, I don't believe that. Well, we just read it to you. Well, I still don't believe that. Well, we're asking you to call us and talk to us. If you do not believe what we're saying, just call us and talk to us, and let's read it again. If you are somewhere where you can take a Bible, I would encourage you to look at James chapter 2. For all of those folks out there that have been told that you are saved by faith alone, all in the world you've got to do is have a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You will be saved. You will be a Christian. You will go to heaven. Now, listen to what the Bible has to say. That's what men have to say, Tom. Now, let's listen to what the Bible has to say. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone in itself. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, look at verse number 19. Here is somebody that's got faith. You believe that there is one God. You do well. That's faith, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The devils also believe and tremble. And yet the devils are not Christians. The devils are not saved. But they have the same faith that some men have in God. That there is even one God. Not
so
a multiplicity
what separates of God. The devil's faith from someone else's faith that's pleasing in the sight of God?
Obedience.
Obedience. That's the key, isn't it?
It is.
And notice, you know, you mentioned verse 18, show me thy faith without thy works.
Mm-hmm.
How can you show your person your faith? Except by, can you pull it out of your pocketbook? Can you show me a coin that says I have faith?
No,
you have to show it by your actions.
Yeah, you can't have a token that says, I have faith. You know, this is something that has to be shown by actions. It cannot just be a feeling or something that you have laid on your heart or something that somebody told you. And we have to look at what the Bible has to say about this and not what man has to say. And in order to do this, we're going to have to get rid of some preconceived religious ideas and just take what the Bible has to say.
That's right. Now, I believe we have another caller on the line. Caller, if you give us your name and comment or question, we sure would appreciate it.
Well, it is another caller, but it's the same caller.
Oh, okay.
Buddy Abel.
Yes, sir.
I've listened to y'all several times, and I really do enjoy. And I believe most everything that you say in mm-hmm. regards to what the Bible says. But what I've always been brought up with is that, and you did narrow it down to Church of Christ, that there is a limited number of people then that can go to heaven from here on earth. And that's just what I've always been told or thought. And if you could comment on that, is there a limited number of people from here on earth that can go to heaven? Thank you very much.
Well, buddy, appreciate that. The limit is set by Jesus. And he even tells us in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So Jesus says, relatively speaking, there are going to be few people who get to heaven. And buddy, the question I have asked is, why? Well, the reason is because there are few people who are willing to do what Jesus says. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And because there are so many people in this world who are simply refusing to do what the Lord says, Jesus says, comparatively speaking, there are going to be few to get to heaven.
Right. But now, we need to be careful with this word limit. The limit is not on the part of God, nor Jesus, nor the Holy Spirit. The limit is upon man and his willingness to obey the gospel. Now, there are religions out there, buddy, and the rest of you callers. And by the way, thanks again for another great question. There is a denominational body or two out there that actually believe that there is a number, a specific number, limiting 144,000, if you will.
Or that God has specifically chosen certain ones.
Predestination.
Yeah.
And that it doesn't make any difference what you do or what you don't do. You cannot overcome that specific limited number in these people's mind. But the Bible does not teach that.
That's right. There is a limit. But it's a limit based upon our choosing not to do what the Bible says.
I'll give you God's number. And we'll look at this, and you'll see that the limitation is not on God's part, but on man's part. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Should come.
Sure.
To repentance.
There's your limitation. The people who refuse to come to repentance. Now, the God's part is that he doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to be saved. But in order to be saved, we're going to have to come to a knowledge of the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, again, the Holy Spirit will say, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
You know, he wanted the whole world to be saved, didn't he? That's
absolutely
why he sent his son, John 3, verse 16. The trouble is, people will not accept what the Lord says. That's why there is a select number that are going to go to heaven. Select because people refuse to obey what God says, and not because God has predestined them or selected them beforehand to be saved or lost, but because God has given us every opportunity. It is man who chooses not to go.
Right.
And that's why the number is limited in that sense.
So in this account of his conversion here, we have seen thus far he's recognized Jesus as the Christ. He's called him Lord. He is not saved because you can't be saved by faith alone. But now we come into this part that we've been talking about all afternoon long, and that is that part about prejudice or these preconceived attitudes and ideas that people have concerning religion. Well, I don't care what you say there. I don't care what that Bible says. I believe what my grandfather says. Well, we've got to get away from that. We have got to get absolutely and totally away from that. You talk about one of the most unlikely individuals to become a Christian, it would be this Saul of Tarsus. This man had everything. He had the tradition of the Jews. He had money. He had a place in society that he didn't want to lose. He had everything, and yet this preconceived prejudice that he had was a preconceived attitude without God's knowledge.
That's right. And look what Paul said about his own life at that time. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I mean, he was really excelling, if you will, in the Jewish religion. And yet, when he came to himself, when he put away the prejudice that he had, it says there in Philippians 3 and verse 8, what did he say?
He counted it all but dung.
For you country folks, that means like manure. That's what it meant to him now. It meant nothing but refuse, because he changed his attitude, humility. You know, that's what keeps people from obeying the truth, David, is pride. You know, they don't want to say they're wrong, or they don't want to go against the way mom and dad have always done it, or where grandma and grandpa thought it ought to be. We need to be humble, put away our pride, and do it just like the Bible says.
Well, even Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, for those of you who have your Bible, in Matthew chapter 10, For years, this little passage right here was very, very difficult for me to get a hold of. But then it started making a lot of sense to me after you see the prerequisites of becoming a Christian and what some families, and I like to use this phraseology because a lot of people like to use it, blood kin. Boy, that blood kin. Don't you fool with my blood kin. You can talk ugly about everybody else. Don't you say a word about my blood kin or his saved condition nor his lost condition. And this is when Jesus steps in Matthew chapter 10, and he says in verse number 36, well, let's back it up there at verse number 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on this earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, a lot of people don't realize that that's even in there, that Jesus said that. A sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Now, Tom, what that tells me is I cannot, must not, am forbidden to put any of my blood kin or any of my loved ones or any of my friends before Jesus, the Christ, the church, and salvation.
That's exactly right. And when we do that, well, we're treating the Lord just like Saul treated the Lord in his persecuting of the church.
Sure, because of his prejudice.
Exactly.
Because of his prejudice.
I believe we have another caller on the line. Caller, if you'll give us your name and comment or question, we sure would appreciate it.
Well, my name is Michael Bonner, and I just really want to make a comment. I'm really thankful for the stance on the truth that y'all are taking, been following it, and it's right exactly according to the Word of God.
Well, thank you, Michael. We appreciate that very much.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And you, are you from Abilene, Texas?
I'm from Abilene, Texas. Sorry about that. I should have stated that.
Abilene, Texas. Well, we appreciate you listening, and we always appreciate the great listeners out west of here and east of here, but we appreciate you calling in very much.
Well, thank you, and continue to hold fast to the doctrine of Christ.
All right. Appreciate it, Mike.
Yes. Bye-bye.
So then, we've got to have faith, but that's not enough. We've got to then humble ourselves, get rid of some pride, get rid of some attitude, get rid of some preconceived ideas. And in order to get that done, we've got to wipe out probably a lifetime of misunderstanding, a lifetime of misinformation that we have put in our head that is leading us in the wrong way.
And when you think about this and what Saul gave up to be true to the Lord, I'm reminded very much of an attitude that he now encompasses, or he encompassed at that time in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. There Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That exactly depicts what Saul did the day he gave up the tradition of his fathers and came to be a New Testament Christian.
That is exactly the mindset he had when he asked that question, Lord, what would you have me to do?
That's exactly right.
What would you have me to do? As we mentioned just a moment ago, he is one of the most unlikely candidates for conversion, Saul of Tarsus. Now, that's in our eyes. Now, obviously, Jesus has a plan for him. As a matter of fact, he talks about this plan that he has for Saul of Tarsus. He's going to, after he is converted, after Saul of Tarsus humbles himself and is obedient to the word and the will of God, after he is converted, Jesus has got big, big things for him to do.
That's exactly right. And you know what we see here, David, is the power of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the kind of man that was converted here. A man who was involved in killing Christians.
Right.
A man who was persecuting the church. And you'll notice here in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, the things he went through finally to become a Christian. He ultimately was baptized by the command of Ananias that was given to him by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's a man. You know, I've heard people say things like, Dave, well, I've just been too mean. I've done too many bad things to become a Christian. Haven't you heard that in your
lifetime? I've heard it, yes.
I've heard it once. I've heard it 1,000 times. How worse can you be than a man who is killing other people because of their faith?
You can't get any worse than that.
And that's the way Saul was, and yet Saul became a Christian.
An influential Christian.
Exactly. Kind of reminds you of what Paul said later on. It's amazing. I wonder how many times Paul was looking back on his life when he wrote certain things by inspiration.
Mm-hmm.
Where he says in Romans 1, verse 16, where I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I say, why, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel is powerful. It comes from the Greek word dunamis,
mm-hmm.
where we get our English word dynamite. God's word is dynamite. It is powerful. If we will be obedient to it, it can save the most wretched sinner that's out there in the world today.
There's got to be a change.
There has to be a change.
There has to be a change. And Tom, we are just about out of time for this segment, and we're going to pick this back up. And what we need to work on here from here on out to through the rest of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a lot of people, as we mentioned throughout this broadcast, think that faith alone is enough, and we've seen that the Bible teaches otherwise. But there are other people that think that morality, I'm good, I'm a good person, I am a loved person, I love Jesus, isn't that enough? We're going to deal with that next week.
That's right.
But we're going to have to turn it over right now, and I want to sign off and then turn it back over to you. Please read your Bibles, and may God bless each and every one of you as you read your Bibles, as you ascertain the truth, and get rid of that prejudice. Whatever it is, get it out of your way. Be just like Paul and ask, Lord, what would you have me to do?
Let's remember to always be like the Bereans of Acts 17, verse 11, where they searched the Scriptures with all readiness of mind, making sure that what they were being taught was really so. Mm-hmm. Don't take my word for it. Don't take David's word for it. Don't take your preacher's word for it. But go to the Bible, study it honestly and prayerfully, and do what the Bible says.